we've got an account of a meeting. And everyone loves meetings, don't they? We all love meetings. Now, I've just become the head of the Department of Economics at the University of Reading. And that means meetings. Just this week, I sat in on a meeting to decide when meetings will occur. It doesn't get much better than this. So, I'm acquainted with meetings. And over the next few minutes, we're going to think, firstly, about why the meeting in our passage was called. Then what happened at the meeting, and most importantly, the outcomes and how they apply for us. And so firstly, why was that meeting called? The context of the meeting was growth in the Jerusalem church despite persecution. The community was growing, the times spectacularly, with 3,000 added in just one day from chapter 2 verse 41. More broadly, there was day-by-day growth from chapter 2, verse 47. And from the first verse of our reading, we learn that in these days, the number of disciples was increasing. So the church was growing, but it was also facing fierce persecution. In the previous chapter, chapter 5, all of the apostles were arrested, and they were put on trial. And only a few wise words stood between them and their deaths. So these were exciting times of growth, but also dangerous times. Immediately after the passage, Stephen, who's mentioned in our passage, was arrested on false charges and stoned to death. At the start of chapter 8, a great persecution arose against the church. Verse 3, Saul was ravaging the church. Entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Proper civil war, ethnic cleansing, religious persecution, right out of the ISIS playbook. So a growing community in the face of significant hostility from the authorities. But a growing community looking out for one another, especially the least well off. There was a system of distribution of food, a daily distribution, as mentioned in our passage. And the disciples talk of serving tables. This came out of a generous welfare system. From chapter 4, verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. However, in growing organisations of any type, there are growing pains. Some things work less well the bigger is an organisation. Monday morning meetings can work well in a small firm of 30 people, not so in a large organisation of thousands of workers across many sites. And so this Jerusalem welfare system may well have worked previously when the community was smaller, but now the strains are beginning to show. In chapter 5, we can read back over the shocking story of Ananias and Sapphira, who let greed get in the way of donating to the common fund. We could think about it as fraud, tax evasion maybe. In our passage, the Greeks complained that they weren't getting what they should. Things in this system weren't fair anymore. Strains were showing. And so the context of this meeting is a growing church facing problems within its welfare system and without persecution from the religious authorities. And so what happened at the meeting? It became clear resolving this problem would involve some attention, some micromanagement, some civil service, if you like. But service the disciples themselves weren't willing to get involved with. They gathered the community in verse 2 and they said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And so they propose an admin team. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. The team will meet to manage that daily distribution of food to those in need in the community. This is a proposal that pleased the whole gathering, we read. And that's quite something. This is not a small meeting. There's at least 19 people there. I know from experience that in that size of a group, something that seems like a great idea to one person is an absolutely terrible idea to somebody else in the group. And so this appears to be the miraculous sign of the productive meeting. And so what then happened after the meeting? Verse 7 shows that the decision was effective. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. What a meeting! Problem identified, meeting convened, actions decided unanimously, and great results. It clearly is the miraculous sign of the productive meeting. And without wishing to be too flippant or negative, it doesn't sound like any meeting I've ever been involved with. Not least the church. Because we have a split a little bit like this. We have a team, an admin team if you like, that meets on a monthly-ish basis. We have a rota that's been constructed for tasks that need doing each Sunday. And we also have a preacher's group that meets every quarter or so. And so why are our meetings not as productive as this one? I don't think it can be that we're not praying, because those meetings do open and close in prayer. And I know from my experience that they're attended by very, very spiritual people who are undoubtedly continually praying as the meetings take place. I don't think either that the people that we're appointing to these roles aren't full of spirit and full of wisdom, because that's what we do. Those are the kinds of criteria that we look for when we're appointing people. Not least, for example, when we appointed Claire for the children's ministry work. So I think one part of the answer to this is that we're not to expect that our times, that our church is the same as the early church. Yes, the church is growing. And it's great to see so many members here today on what I expected would be a quiet Sunday. But we aren't the only church in existence. And we're not the first ever Christians either. Had that first Jerusalem church failed, Christianity itself would have failed with it. And so things worked differently. Miracles happened. God acted in extraordinary ways, often in direct response to prayer. Reading around the book of Acts, we find there were earthquakes, there were angel appearances for various things, getting people out of jail. There were healings, and even the dead were brought back to life. And there was the miracle of the productive meeting. We aren't the church in first century Jerusalem, and so we're not to expect these kinds of miracles, I think. However, to be a bit more positive, we should be making sure that we're looking out for signs of productive and successful meetings. Great Western Park Church is growing. Our admin team hasn't strangled anybody yet. When we all meet on a Sunday, we meet coming from very different backgrounds, from very different perspectives. But we meet as we've met today, and Jesus is worshipped, and our numbers are being added to. We are building each other up. We are encouraging each other. We are serving each other. And these are the signs of productive meetings, surely. But what else should we take from the passage? One implication is that all of the roles in the church are of equal importance. And so I think that's why it's great that Phil took the time at the start to thank everybody involved in setting up coffee, to everything involved in our meeting today. Those serving the tables in verse 3 must satisfy three key characteristics we've read in the passage. They must be of good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. And those are surely the kinds of descriptions we'd expect those to be appointed to some kind of ministry team, rather than anybody given any old task, as we might think. But those any old tasks aren't any old tasks. we're not to look down on those doing the coffee, setting up, welcoming us, doing lesser roles than those who happen to be stood at the front. Because if any of these roles weren't being done, church wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be a place where the gospel was being proclaimed without distraction. And Paul wrote about this to the Corinthian church in his first letter, chapter 12. Together you are the body of Christ. Each one of you is part of his body. All roles are of equal importance. And so we're not to take appointing people to these roles lightly either. They're not any old role. It isn't that anybody could do them. Those appointed must have a good reputation, be of good repute. And that's practical, of course. We need to know that if we've asked somebody to do something, they're going to come up and turn up and do it, and do what they've been assigned to do. But it's symbolic too, isn't it? Those outside our church will see it. Passers-by may well see the person putting up the banner outside the church on a Sunday morning when the posters are on the building. What will they think of us based on who is doing that role? These aren't trivial decisions. But from the passage, the person that's doing it should be a Christian. The Good News Translation puts it, choose seven men among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, known to be Christian. But being a Christian is one thing. To be full of the Spirit is arguably more. It must be that those on the rota are guided by the Spirit, since they're making important decisions about the church. And they must be full of wisdom too. Psalm 111 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom enables good and godly decisions to be made in all tasks. So admin roles, rota roles, they're important roles. But finally, we also need to take away from this passage the priority of prayer. In verse 4, we find that the disciples, once they've assigned the admin team their job waiting on tables, they're going to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. It's not necessarily clear that means that one's more important than the other, but it's clear that prayer is at least as important as the ministry of the word. Maybe that's unexpected, I don't know. I've kind of always imagined over the years, when I think about the leadership team, the preachers in that preaching mould, standing at the front, speaking. Or if not doing that, then in their offices, furiously working away, writing the next sermon. That's kind of how I've always thought about things, the ministry of the word. And so it may seem strange that we've got to think about prayer and the ministry of the word. But how can anybody be effective talking about God, preaching, if they're not talking to God? Surely we need, and we all need, that regular grounding that only talking to him regularly can give us. So the priority for the preaching team, the ministry team, is prayer. And that's the preaching team. What about the rest of us? And I can say that because I've missed the last two preachers' meetings. What about the rest of us? Should we conclude that they're prayer warriors, really prayerful people, spiritual gifting in prayer? They're the ones that are praying. We've got more practical gifting. Is that what we're to conclude? Well, no, because everyone that's on the rota, on the admin team, they've got to be of good repute, full of the Spirit, and full of wisdom. Verse 3. We're to pray, and that's what distinguishes us from any other group that meets. Our focus is on God, our focus is upwards on God, not necessarily on things around us. And so how are we going to go about this praying? How do we go about it? Phil said this earlier on, it can feel quite daunting, quite overwhelming. Well, Sasha, as you may know, is my wife over there, dealing with Rosalie. She's a hugely important part of my life. She's been my wife now of 11 years and 2 days.
Congratulations.
I'm only counting because it is only 2 days since then. But we're in a deep, strong, and enduring relationship. And so we talk to each other a lot, more often than once a day. Being in that kind of relationship with Sasha brings me many amazing things. It doesn't bring me eternal salvation, nor did Sasha create me. And she isn't my ruler, although sometimes she begs to differ on that. But God is those things. God does give me eternal salvation. God did create me, and God is my ruler. So surely I need to talk to God as much, if not more, than Sasha. And any of you that know that we do actually talk to each other a lot, if not in person, via messaging. So is it possible? Is it possible for me to be talking to God more than even I'm talking to Sasha? I don't actually see why not. Because you see, we're blessed with a God who we can talk to at all times. We don't need to prepare ourselves in any way. We haven't got any rituals to go through. We haven't got to go to a particular place. We can't only talk to him at some particular time using particular formulas and particular codes. We have open access to God. We have access from the moment we awake in the morning. We have access when we're on the toilet, when we're walking, running, or driving. We have access as we fall asleep at night. Open access. So why shouldn't I be turning every idle thought into a prayer? Because I can. Why shouldn't I be continually praying? That time between walking from my office and the toilet, or on my way to get some lunch. Why am I not making time to pray like I make time to watch football or to run, carving out of my otherwise busy day? I think one of the reasons, and I'm speaking personally, one of the reasons is that we sometimes feel that we don't know how to pray, what to pray in those kinds of situations. And you probably know it shouldn't be a wish list. Dear Lord, please, please give me that football team that actually wins a few games every now and again. But what should it be? What should prayer be? Now, something else I've learned from being married to Sasha for 11 years is how to talk to her. And I'm reminded of a joke, or that joke about the married couple. And the wife worries a lot that her husband no longer loves her, because he doesn't ever tell her about this. And so she asks him, well, do you still love me? And the husband says, well, I told you I loved you when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. So that's two people who haven't learned how to talk to each other. And I think I was that man 11 years ago. I learned how to talk to Sasha in a way that builds her by listening to her, by talking with her, being in that high level of communication, fairly constant. By telling her about my feelings, about my struggles and my successes and my joys, and listening more importantly to her feelings, to her struggles, her successes and her joys. Sharing our lives together and telling her I love her frequently. Equally, we learn how to talk to God by engaging with him in his word, the Bible. Matthew 6 and Luke 11 give us great examples of that because they give us the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, the Lord's Prayer. And we can break that down quite easily into things that are quite, I think, easy to engage with. Because we start with praise and worship. Hallowed be your name. And then we ask for our physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And we move on to asking for forgiveness and deliverance. Forgive us our sins. And so we can pray in this way, either very quickly in that spare moment on my way to get lunch, or in more depth in that quieter moment that I must be able to find in my day. We give thanks and praise. Ask for forgiveness and ask for needs. Needs of ourselves and needs of those around us. And I personally find that's how I can stop my prayers being a simple wish list. So, we have the miraculous sign of the productive meeting in a growing church. A church with administrative and spiritual needs. A church that recognises the priority of prayer in every decision, in every moment. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we praise you that we can talk to you at all times. We don't get put on hold, and we aren't in a queue. We We praise you for such access to the Creator of the entire universe, the Creator of everything. Please forgive us for not having that view of you always. Forgive us for not spending time with you as we should. And please help us to be praying more, to be sharing our everything with you, to be getting to know you better and better every day. Amen.
Thank you, Jimmy. Let's continue in prayer as we raise our intercessions. Heavenly Father, thank you for the honour of coming before you to raise our thoughts and our concerns to you. Thank you for the time we had earlier to raise those things that were on our hearts to you, Lord. Together we now think on things in our community that we know are of concern, are worrying us. Heavenly Father, we pray now as this time when children and teachers are going back to school for a new school year. We pray for all those going back to school now that they would be confident going to school, that they would have no fear, we would have no worries about the year ahead. We pray for those starting new schools, those children starting new schools who perhaps are in unfamiliar environments. And we pray that you would help them and be with them. Help them not to be afraid. Help them to be able to do their best in that environment. Give them all the support they need, Lord. And we pray for teachers going back, Lord. We pray that as they go back into the new year, they are enthused and that they really see it as an opportunity and delight to work hard for your glory, Lord. We pray for all those teachers going back to difficult environments, where there is discord, where there is pressure, and we pray that you will be with them in that pressured environment. We pray against any animosity in that workplace, but that your hand will be on our schools, both in this area and those who are serving wider, that you would help them to teach well and to look after our children well. Heavenly Father, we remember those who have lost over the last few weeks, especially those who have lost loved ones and are mourning. We pray for Brian and Helen and their family as they approach the funeral this week. Please be with them as they mourn Brian's father. Please provide comfort and healing in that situation. And we pray also for a family in the All Saints Church that we've been made aware of, who've lost their little son. And we pray that you would help them in this time, be close to them as they mourn that miscarriage, and as they prepare to hold a service in remembrance for them. And I pray that you would be with them at that time and help the whole All Saints community and church to minister to them, Lord. Looking farther afield, Lord, we see the state of our country and we are very concerned. And we pray that you would have your hand on the nation's politics. We pray for our Prime Minister and the discussions going on regarding leaving the European Union. And we pray that you would bring peace to that situation. We pray for unity, Lord, and we pray that people would be listened to and that all sides would feel that they have a sense of peace about the situation, Lord. Please overrule in our country to prevent discord and prevent disharmony. And we pray also further afield to Hong Kong, where there are protests and great upheaval, even greater than here. We pray for the authorities that you would seek to give wisdom to them and in how to handle the situation with patience and mercy. And we pray for the protesters as well, Lord. We pray that you would help them to negotiate with the authorities. We pray that you will bring peace to that situation, that people will be listened to, and your will be done. In your Son's name, we We lift these prayers to you.
Amen.
Amen. I realize we've kind of gone on a bit.
Okay, Rosie, really quick.
As we're looking at prayer, we're kind of just like working out how the prayer ministry team is going to look. And I just, anybody who's interested in being part of the prayer ministry team, just come and have a little chat with me, let yourself know. So, as it's very organic at this point, so yeah, just let me know your interest.
Excellent. I think we're going to have our last song. But I realise it is late, and then we're going to stop. Okay, so one last song.